During the time of the Roman Empire, the cross cast its ominous shadow throughout the land. It was known as an instrument of judgment and suffering and death. To be in the shadow of the cross meant that anguish and misery were close by, ready to come upon anyone who was in that shadow. Take a moment and just think about the worst, most heartbreaking circumstance that you could be facing in life. And then you will just even begin to get an idea of what it was like to be in the shadow of the cross. And this is the shadow that Jesus faced the night before his crucifixion when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. You see, it was more than just the physical suffering that he was very aware of as he was in that culture and saw what crucifixion did to people. So certainly he was aware of that and was concerned about his own body going through that. But it was also the idea that he was going to experience something spiritually that he had never experienced before in his life. He was going to take on the consequences of unrighteousness for all humanity, past, present at that time, and future from that point. He was going to experience the consequences of that. Though he had no unrighteousness, had no sin, he was going to experience the consequences and the effect of that in his body on the cross and leading up to the cross, but particularly on the cross. Think about this for a minute. This is not to make anybody feel guilty, but just I want you to grasp this a little bit. Think about the times in your life up to this point that you have done things that you kind of know in your heart that were wrong and you feel bad about. Think about ways that maybe you felt as a failure or ways that you haven't lived up to all that God wanted you to do or be. Think about your unbelief or your doubts. Now, think about that for your whole life, and then I want you to take a minute. I'm not asking anybody to raise your hand, but then I want you to look around the room a little bit, and I appreciate the attendance today, everybody that's here. And all of us carry those things, myself included. And just in our brief lifetime, at whatever age you are, think about all those times where we've realized we've fallen short, not done what we ought to do or done things we ought not to have done. And now we're just in one little room here, so to speak, now medium-sized room, whatever. And then think about all the people in the Mid-Ohio Valley and in the state of Ohio, West Virginia. Then think about all the people in the nation of America, the United States. Then think about the people in other countries. And that's just in our lifetime right now. Now think about all the people that ever lived up to this point and those that will live after us. And then you could just begin to get a glimpse of the weight that Jesus was feeling because he was going to bear all of that in his body, in his soul, in his spirit as he was in the shadow of the cross. I don't want to totally gross you out, but you need to think of it, I believe, in this way to even, again, just get a hint of what it must have been like for him. Imagine that you're in perfectly good health and you've just taken a shower. Now, just take that for a moment and I'll set that aside. Now I'm going to ask you this. How many of you have you ever been to a state park or a campground where they have the restroom facilities? And when you go in there, they don't have the plumbing. So you go in and there's just such a pleasant odor. And if you're even fortunate enough to have a lid on the outlet for you to dispose of things in your body that you don't need there anymore, try to be as gentle as I can with this. But you lift up the lid and, anybody? Don't raise your hand, okay. I think you get the idea. If you've never experienced that, it's something you really ought to experience sometime. It'll keep life in perspective for you. So with those pit toilets, now again, this is not meant to gross you out, but you need to get this in your mind because, and this can't even really fathom, we can't fathom this. But imagine you are in perfect health, you've just taken a shower, you're perfectly clean, and then someone is going to lower you down into all of that. And not just up to your neck, but literally you will be totally submerged and you will drown in that material. Pretty gross thought. But we have to get that thought in our mind, as unpleasant as it is, because this is spiritually, I believe, literally the type of thoughts and feelings that Christ was having. Perfect, sinless, righteous, holy. And he is going to be descending now into the depths of the consequences of all of our spiritual refuse. But he was willing to do it, to demonstrate his great love for you and I and for humanity. And because he knew that by this act of him being immersed in all this, that by his righteousness, he literally could sanitize and clean all of us, so to speak. He has the ability to do things spiritually for us and in us and through us that we don't have the ability to do. So he was willing to take all that on when he hung on the cross, because he knew on the other side of it, it would provide cleansing, forgiveness, new life for us through his sacrifice. This is why Jesus prayed so passionately and desperately that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, just outside the city of Jerusalem, when he prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. I do not want to have to go through with this. If there's any other way, God, then please make it happen. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." What an awesome prayer. This was what Jesus was demonstrating, the great lengths of his love for you and I, and the very reason that he entered this world and this universe that he created, to demonstrate that love and to do something for us that we can't do for ourselves. I want us to think a little bit this morning, in human terms, what do you do when you're facing your most difficult time, your most difficult circumstances in life? I know because of the size of this congregation, and because also I pray with people and listen and talk week in, week out, we all do here as staff, with people that are going through crisis situations in their life, heartbreaking things, terrible things, whether it's a relationship breakup, a death in a family, a serious illness, financial difficulties, the darkness that can sometimes beset us with the things of life can be overwhelming. And it's like that shadow of the cross, whatever your circumstance may be. And so we need to look at how Jesus dealt in his humanity as he faced the shadow of the cross to hopefully help us to know how to face our most difficult times. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says this, and this is our key verse for today, and we're just going to break it down, because in this one verse, we find basically what I've been able to discern, three simple yet profound truths that can teach us how to face the difficult times of life. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way: looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's writing this to followers of Jesus, believers in Jesus. So I want to stop there for a moment and say, the first question to ask yourself is, am I really a believer in Jesus? If not, I pray that something that is done or said today, the Holy Spirit will use through me, through the music, through other people here, interactions with them, that you'll be touched and you'll be encouraged and you will come to trust in Christ. But that's the first question: am I a true follower of Jesus? And if you are, then are you looking unto Jesus, because he is the author and the finisher of faith? I'll talk more about that in a moment. So looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus Christ is the prime example of how to face suffering and difficulty in our lives. Again, Hebrews 12:2, just take a look at that. And that's the first thing that I want you to think about. Jesus must be the primary focus of our faith. And I'll tell you why. And again, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Literally, that means the originator of faith and the completer of our faith. The scripture says in many different places that God created this universe, and he did it through the multiplicity of his nature. There is one God. There is not three different gods, not 20 different gods. There's one God. He exists eternally as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I said a little bit about this last week. I teach on it from time to time, this concept of the triune nature of God. It's kind of hard for us to grasp the concept, but it is what the scripture teaches. And so here we see in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, it says this, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. So we know that Christ is the executor, so to speak, of God's creation. He's the one that executed it. He put it into practice. He put it into operation. The world was created through him. The Father and Son had separate roles in the Godhead, two distinct functions, and yet together cooperatively they created and brought this universe into existence. They worked together. The Apostle John, who walked with Jesus and saw his miracles and saw evidence that Jesus had power over nature, therefore he had the credentials to say, yes, I brought the world into existence because I'm controlling all the elements of nature. Jesus had power over distance. He had power over disease. He had power over water. He could walk on the surface of the water. I'd like to see some of you try that and not be a YouTube video that's special effects or something. He literally did it. He was able to heal those who were blind or lame or deaf. He even raised the dead. He calmed the sea during a storm. He had power over nature, so he showed his credentials. And so the Apostle John, who said all this, he writes, all things were made through him, Jesus, and without him, Jesus, without Jesus, was not anything made that was made. We hear a much different version in our culture today with what is taught with evolution and trying to give evidence that somehow the world got here by chance and without God, and we're foolish to believe in a God, and don't waste your time. We'll show you how smart we are. We're going to explain how everything got here without God. And it takes more faith to believe that everything got here by chance without God than it does to actually just trust what God has demonstrated through creation, through his Son Christ, and all the evidence he's given us to say, no, 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 there's another story here. But this is what we're faced with. We live in a world, and the scripture even tells us this, that Satan is an enemy of God. He wants to have the power of God. He was created by God. He wants to have the power of God, but he doesn't have the power of God. And since he knows he cannot defeat God, he is going to do whatever he can to go after anything that is close to God's heart. And as a parent, if you are a good parent, I don't have to tell you that your kids are really close. It's like, you can mess with me, don't mess with my kids. Well, Satan knows this, so what does he do? He knows he can't defeat God, so he goes after God's kids, those of us who were created in his image, human beings. That's what the scripture says. You and I, no matter how imperfect you feel, how far away from God you feel, the Bible tells us the truth. You are loved by God. You are here for a purpose and a reason. You are created in God's image, and he loves you, and he wants you to be in a relationship with him. But Satan comes along and wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to take that away. So he says, no, what are you even doing believing in God? It's ridiculous. I mean, why don't you listen to everybody else in the world? Because, you know, we got here by chance, and you don't want to be accountable to anybody else. You know, you're free to do whatever you want. Don't be accountable. Because if you believe in God, then maybe you might be accountable to somebody bigger than yourself. This is how Satan works. We had a couple of weeks ago a man who was with us who grew up as an evolutionist. He did not believe in God. He believed in evolution. He was a scientist. But as he used his scientific mind and actually used research, he began to see that evolution is more of a religion than true science. As he studied science and reason, and as an evolutionist, he began to see these things don't add up. And those who teach evolution and put it forth as fact are not being totally honest with people. And not to go into all that, but after several years, he then decided, you know what, this doesn't make sense, so what is the truth? And he was led to begin to look into the scriptures about a creator and creation, and he said, this actually makes more sense, and there's really more evidence of that as I look around. So then for a few years, he became a biblical evolutionist, trying to mix the two together. And then the more he studied the scriptures and the more he saw in science and evolution, he's like, you can't have it two ways. And so now he is a biblical creationist, and he uses his science and reasoning to talk about how the Bible is scientifically even accurate with things that pieces of the puzzle we don't have yet, not to get into all that. But he was with us a few weeks ago, Dr. Grady McMurtry. And I just share that with you today because we are so inundated with these different theories that are out there, and then all of a sudden they're no longer treated as theory, they're treated as fact. And so the scripture challenges us with this. So I realize for some of you, you don't like to hear this. There's some of you in education that you're like, don't go there, Mark, because, you know, in the public education system, I need to teach this stuff. Hey, I get it, I understand, but still doesn't take away the truth. If we're going to consider and we're going to look for truth, then we're going to look at all possibilities of truth and not just segment it to say, well, we're going to show you the truth, but we don't want you to hear this. We're just going to show this to you. So I said all that to say this. The scripture does keep pointing us back to the center, and it points us to the truth. And then we're left with the option of, are we going to believe it or not? So the Apostle Paul, we have historical evidence of a man who did not believe in Jesus, hated Jesus, persecuted the church. His name was Saul. And yet, Saul in his persecution of the church came to a point where he had an encounter with the risen Lord after his resurrection and after Christ had descended into heaven. He got a vision and Christ himself appeared to him and it rocked his world, changed his life. And he then realized, I've been persecuting the very thing that is truth. And he himself then dedicated his life to following Christ. And he went from being a persecutor of the church and one who despised Christians to being one of the strongest, most avid believers ever because he saw the truth. And he writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things come and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. So why should we look to Jesus when we're facing the shadow of the cross? Because he's the one that created it all. And he set the example for us, even in his humanity. He left the glories of heaven, and he entered this creation that he made to demonstrate his great love for you and I, to say, this is how much I want to be in relationship with you. I'm not going to create you and then go off and do my thing and leave you alone to wonder. I want to be connected with you. And if you don't understand this, then I'm going to enter creation, and I'm going to show you how much I love you. And that's what he has done through Christ. So looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher or perfecter of our faith, Jesus is the one who has given us life, and so therefore he is the one who has even given us faith, the ability to believe. Now you and I can put our faith in a lot of things. You can put your faith in material possessions, and you can put your faith in physical objects or whatever. It might get you through a temporary time, but there is only one thing, one person that you can put your faith in that will get you through eternally, forever and ever and ever, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. In Christ's deity, his godness, he is able to restore us back to God through his sacrificial life, death, and resurrection. And in his humanity, he demonstrates for us how we as human beings can get through the most difficult times of life. For we do not have a high priest, the scripture says, in Jesus, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He was in all points, all ways, tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. So let's take a moment and think about how Jesus faced this most difficult time. Number one, he wanted to be around people who cared about him. He needed a support network. So he modeled that for us. So you and I, even as followers of Jesus, and we say, hey, I'm trusting in God, that's good, you should, but God also knows that you need a support network. So absolutely, when you're facing some of the darkest times and going through difficult days, you need to look around you and find people who can be supportive of you. This is what Jesus did. He went to his disciples that night when he was facing the shadow of the cross, and he said, I'm paraphrasing here, but this is basically what he said, guys, I'm struggling here, and I need some help. I need your company. And so he spent time with them at a special Passover meal, which is what we're going to celebrate a portion of that at the close of our time together here this morning. He said, I need to spend some time with y'all. I need to feel your presence, your support, your encouragement. So he did that. And then he took a few of them and he said, I need to pray, but I don't want to pray alone. I want you to pray with me. And so he got three of that group, closest ones, Peter, James, and John, and he said, guys, can you come and pray with me? And so he called them aside and he said, if you guys will pray here, I'm going to go over here, and I just need some time alone with God, but I need you to pray for me. This is the Son of God asking for other people to pray for him. So do you think you don't need other people to pray for you? Do you think you can handle it on your own? Oh, I can make this. No, he was modeling. This is what we need. We need a support network. We need a prayer network. Take advantage of it. Don't be too proud to ask for it. Now, they let him down because they were tired and weary, and they ended up falling asleep. But the point is, he was modeling what we need. And this is something else, too. When you and I are facing dark times and we ask other people to pray, just be aware they may let us down. We may ask them to pray and they don't pray, or that, I'm so sorry, I forgot. But again, instead of beating them up or whatever, just know that God is still there. He's heard the prayers. He's heard your prayer. He cares about you. Jesus, in his humanity, absolutely felt fear, discouragement, and dismay as he prayed. But that brings us to the second thing now of how we can get through the shadow of the cross that we're facing, whatever that difficulty is, and that is to cling to the promises of God. We have been given many great and precious promises in the scriptures, from Old Testament to New Testament. Yes, some of those promises only apply to the Hebrew people, but there are many promises in the scripture that go beyond the Hebrew people for all of us, referred to as Gentiles in the scripture. If you're not Jewish or of the Jewish nation, then we're basically thought of as Gentiles, or that's how we're referred in the scriptures. And there are many promises of God for Gentiles, yes, even in the Old Testament, but then particularly in the New Testament through the person and work of Jesus. So this is what Jesus did as he prayed. He was looking at the promises of God. That's what Hebrews 12:2, that one verse, as we see, first of all, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and then it says this, who for the joy that was set before him, that's what it's saying. He was looking at the promises of God beyond the cross. He was able to see beyond the agony of the moment and know, okay, I've got a promise and a hope for a future, so I'm going to keep my eyes on that, and that's going to help me get through this tough time. It didn't make his suffering any easier, didn't make it any shorter, but it helped him to get through it. It helped him to endure. The thought struck me as I was meditating and reflecting on this message today, on this scripture, and it may seem very obvious, but whenever you are in the shadow of something, if there is some object looming before you, a difficult thing, if there is a shadow being cast upon you, what does that mean? That means there's light on the other side. Amen? There's light on the other side. That's what's casting the shadow. There's something better beyond the circumstance that you're facing now. And though the shadow can make you aware of the suffering of what you're going through, if you keep your eyes on the promises of God and cling to the promises of God like Jesus did, you'll be able to endure whatever that object of suffering is because there's light on the other side. That's the good news. And Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He is the one that has gone through suffering and death and got through the other side and rose from the dead to say, I am on the other side and I'm also with you and I will help you through your difficult time. The scripture says in Isaiah, talking about this Messiah who Jesus was, this is a fulfillment of the prophecy, but in Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament, talking about this Messiah, who is Jesus, said he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. This is the shadow of the cross that Jesus was in. And yet, he kept his eyes on the goal, and what he knew was on the other side. He was clinging to the promises of God, and he fulfilled them. And that brings me to the third thing this morning that we see again out of this one passage, Hebrews 12:2. You and I need to stay cooperative with God in our lives. Now, there's a biblical word for that, and I'm smiling because we don't like it, but it's a good thing. It's called obedience. But nobody likes obedience, right? But it's a good thing. If somebody has your best interest at heart and they're guiding you and telling you what to do, if you cooperate with that and you do what is recommended, you're being obedient, whether you like to use that term or not. And God blesses obedience to his word. He blesses cooperation. And I call it cooperation because it is his spirit working in and through you to do his will, but we need to cooperate. It's not just our power. It's allowing and realizing it's his power working in and through us. So we need to stay cooperative with God in our life. And this is what Jesus did. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He was obedient even unto death, death on a cross. He endured the cross, despising the shame. He's like, yep, I know I'm treated shamefully, but I'm still going to prove my love anyway. They can spit on me. They can mock me. They can put a crown of thorns on my head. They can tell me I'm trash and I'm no good and there's no way that I'm the Son of God, but that doesn't change the truth that I am the Son of God, and I'm going to show them. And he didn't do that pridefully. He said, I'm going to show them, because here's what he did. When they nailed him to the cross, he showed us by saying, Father, forgive them. They don't realize what they're doing. How awesome is that? They spat in his face and he prayed for us. And don't think you wouldn't have done it if you were there that day. Don't be so arrogant as to think, well, I wouldn't have done that. Because we spit in his face one way or another throughout our lifetime. Through apathy or getting caught up in other things that we feel is more important than our relationship with God. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He endured the cross, and he despised the shame. And he says, they can treat me however they want. I'm going to show them. First of all, I'm going to show them my love, and then I'm going to show them that I am God. And 3 days later, he came out of that tomb. He came out of that grave. He showed himself to his apostles, and he is still working in the world today. Amen. You just have to have the eyes to see. Because, you know, we can, here's what I think. I think God has shown us absolutely all the evidence we need to believe, but people just don't want to believe. So they will come up with their own ideas and justification of why they don't believe. And you can come up with lots of reasons why you don't believe, but don't say, well, you can say it, but it's not going to change. Don't say that there's not enough evidence for you to believe in God. Because God has left so much evidence. It's just that you don't want to believe. You don't have the eyes to see. And that's why we need to pray for unbelievers. And we need to pray for ourselves so that we can have our eyes open to the truth. Hebrews 12:3 and 4 says this, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Next Sunday is a Sunday that we've set aside to realize those who are being persecuted for their faith. And we need to pray for those who are persecuted every day. But particularly next Sunday, we're going to put an emphasis on that for all those around the world. There's more people being put to death for their faith as Christians today and being tortured for their faith in Christ today than there was during the Roman Empire. A lot of people don't realize that. We always think about how terrible it would have been to be a Christian in those days and to be put in the Colosseum and be used as entertainment. Folks, that is happening every day around the world right now. Over in the Middle East, ISIS, in North Korea, many places, it is like hell for them. They are beaten and raped and ridiculed and tortured simply because they believe there is a God who loves everyone and gave his life on the cross of Calvary. Now tell me something. If that's not the truth, why would people go to such lengths to torture and try to silence that message? Kind of tells me there's real evil in the world. And that real evil is focused in a spiritual enemy called Satan, who is opposed to everything that God wants and has for us. I don't see people as Buddhists being tortured because they're Buddhists. And yeah, I know in the Islam faith there's a lot of stuff going on, but nothing like Christianity. And in fact, even Judaism. That's a whole nother message for another day. So here's the thing. Trying to find comfort in your life through material possessions, that can bring comfort for a time until the bills start coming in and you realize you've overspent. And self-medicating with alcohol or drugs or whatever, entertainment, whatever you try to medicate your mind, your soul, your spirit with, for a while it'll bring some relief, but it has lasting consequences. Trying to find comfort in sexual relationships outside of marriage, it's exciting. It's exciting for a moment, but it can leave wounds that last a lifetime. And walking away from serving the Lord and contributing to the church because you think, you know what, I'm just fed up, I'm tired. I've tried living for you, Jesus. Things haven't gone my way, so I'm just done. I'm out of here. That may make you feel better for a moment, and it may give you a little more time to pursue some things for a time, but you're going to miss out on the best that God has for you. What if Jesus had refused to go through the crucifixion? What if he had said, God, I'm going to follow you, but up to that, that's where I draw the line. I'm walking away. What if Jesus had said, not your will, God, but my will be done? But he didn't do that. So he sets the example for us that even when we're facing difficult times, please don't walk away from your faith. Don't walk away from the very one who loves you. And he wants to teach you some things through even, yes, your suffering. He's not a mean God, but he wants to develop your character and your faith, and this is the reality. And if you will learn to endure through difficult times and circumstances in your life with faith in him, he will use you and your testimony to inspire others to trust in him. There is a purpose in our problems, and there is a source of strength in our suffering, but only he can bring it. Hebrews 2:18 says, for in that Jesus Christ himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. So he can help. Cooperation with God brings blessing. And that brings us to the fourth and final thing today. Relief will come. This is the good news. Relief will come if faith is followed. Again, it doesn't make it any easier, but it is a promise from God. Hebrews 12:2, this one passage, as we come to the close of this one verse, at the close of this message, it reminds us that after Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And now because of that, a little bit further in Hebrews, it reminds us of this. When you're going through your dark, difficult shadow of the cross, whatever that may be in your life, we can remember as you look to Jesus, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. I know it's a double negative, but what it's saying is, in effect, we do have a high priest in Christ who can sympathize with us. This is looking the other way. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted and tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy, or that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know what grace is? Grace is undeserved favor. I mean, you don't deserve it, but God loves you and he's offering it anyway. So you don't have to clean up your life first and do a 12-step program and then I'll be good enough to come to God. Nope. He says, you can't do it. Come to me as you are, though. I want a sincere heart, I want an authentic spirit, and I want you to trust me. And if you will open your life to me and come as you are, but trust me in my grace, you don't deserve this, but I'm going to offer it. I'm going to give you my strength and my help, and I will walk with you and empower you so that you can get through this with my help. It's an amazing thing. And I know in my life, I've experienced that. So how can we look to Jesus? Will you do it by reading his word, his teachings, those eyewitnesses that walked with him that recorded his teachings? We can look at that through the scriptures that we have. We can look unto Jesus by looking around at other people who are followers of Jesus and are trying to live by his teachings, but more than that, are empowered by his spirit that's helping them to get through things in life. And you can see evidence. And I am going to ask you if you'll do this for me, only if you are sincere in this. If you're here today and you feel like you personally in your soul and your spirit have experienced the living presence of Christ in your soul and your spirit help you in some way, would you just lift up your hand? Only if you're sincere. Awesome. Look around. Okay, thank you. You can put your hands down. You see what I'm saying? Christ has given us enough reasons to believe. If you don't believe in him, it's just because you don't want to. You're looking for some excuse, not because he has left plenty of evidence. He's alive. He's living in us. Those that raise their hands, they've experienced his living presence in their life. He will get you through the tough times. So let's remember that, and we can find mercy and grace to help in time of need. So as we come to this communion time, I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would, right now. And I'm just going to say a prayer for you. And then I'm asking as we stand if our deacons and servers, folks would come to the table right now as we're going to move right into this time. But there's something important. If you're here today and you've not trusted in Christ, but the Lord has used this message to speak to you, and you would like to open up your life and your heart to Jesus, you can do it right where you stand right now. You don't have to come to the front. He knows your heart. He's looking for authenticity. So I'm just going to pray a prayer for you right now, and if this resonates with you, I invite you to join me in this prayer. Dear God, this makes sense to me. I don't understand it all. I still got a lot of questions. But somehow right now, I want to believe. So Lord, help my unbelief to go away. And help me right now to truly believe and trust in you. Jesus, I believe you created this universe. You created me. And you love me, and you gave your life for my sins. Thank you. I ask you now to forgive me of my sins. I yield my life to you. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Come into my life, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Make a change in my mind, my soul, my spirit. Help me live for you. Help me to learn what it means to look to you. Help me to learn to follow you in ways that honor you. And thank you for saving me and loving me.